Welcome back. I was just thinking that I want to put in a plug just right after this session. The next one will be the panel discussion, and there will be three resident experts from your congregation, or three couples that I'm going to be interviewing. We're going to set up on the stage. We'll probably throw this in the baptistry. But we'll move this off and set up, I think, a table, have chairs, and that's going to be a great time. I'm not even sure if I've met the ones. Maybe some of you have met me, but you didn't tell me you're on the panel. But raise your hand if you're going to be on that panel. Who's on that panel? Ah, okay, over there, great. Okay, so look forward to that very much, and I'd send some questions to the elders about a week or so ago so that they could share. Hopefully you all got those questions, but and that's going to be pretty informal, but it's going to be a great time. Raising children can sometimes be filled with many unexpected surprises and twists and turns. I'm going to share one with you that happened to my wife and I. When we were working with the church in North Texas, the Henrietta Church of Christ, I was preaching there, and that's the church I was at right before I went to Frieda Hardeman to teach. One Sunday evening, I went out into the foyer. We had a long foyer. I think it was probably a good 60, 75 yards long, big foyer out there. And so I was out there doing what preachers do, right, Dwayne, and shaking hands and, you know, greeting everybody, talking to everybody. We had two bathrooms on the far ends of the hall, tucked around the corner. And all of a sudden, my son, who was 2 years old at the time, he comes out of the bathroom only wearing a shirt and nothing below. And he hollers down the hall to me in front of the whole congregation that's out there in the foyer, "Dad, can you come and wipe me?" And I ran. I mean, I took off. It was like chariots of fire, you know, running down. I swept him up under my arm. It was awesome. Ran him in into the bathroom. Things happen, right, when you got kids that you just can't predict. I don't care who you are. One of my favorite stories to tell is a story about a kindergarten teacher. She just loved her kids, and they loved her, just like all kids that I've ever known love their kindergarten teachers. And it was the end of the year, and so the children had bought Mrs. Smith some presents, right? And now she knew these children pretty well, and she knew what their parents did for a living, and so she kind of had a guess on what some of these gifts might be. And so they're all sitting there, and you know, she's sitting on a chair, and all the children are sitting cross-legged in front of her, and she's got this table of gifts, and she's excited. They're just beaming. They can't wait for her to open up their gifts, and she's making a game of it. And the game is she will take the gift, and she will hold it above her head and shake it, and then guess what's in the, you know, in the gift from the particular child. And so little Johnny comes along, and Johnny, his parents owned a candy store in town, and which is kind of neat, you know. And so the teacher had a pretty good idea. It's probably a box of chocolates. It was kind of shaped like a box of chocolates. And so Johnny comes and hands the gift, and he just, you know, beaming from cheek to cheek. And so she takes the gift, and she says, "I wonder what this could be." And she shakes it up above her head, and she says, I bet, I just know it's a box of chocolates." And Johnny says, "Mrs. Smith, how did you ever know?" She said, "Oh, just a wild guess, just a wild guess." So little Susie comes up, and she's got a little package, and it's kind of shaped a little weird, and her parents own the florist store in town. And so takes the present and holds it up above the head and shakes it carefully. She says, "Susie, I am guessing that this is a bouquet of flowers." And Susie says, "Yes, Mrs. Smith, how did you ever know?" She said, "I know these things. I'm the kindergarten teacher. Just a wild guess." And then little Andrew comes up, and his parents own the liquor store in town. And so there's this box, you know, and so she's thinking it's maybe like a carton of wine, something inappropriate, but she doesn't want to embarrass him in front of the other students. So she holds it up, and she notices that it's seeping a little bit. And so she puts her fingers in and goes, "I bet this is a carton of wine." And he says, "No, Mrs. Smith." He goes, takes it again and puts her fingers up. And she's not a drinker, so she doesn't know how stuff's supposed to taste. So she's from the Church of Christ. She goes, "I bet that this is a carton of champagne." And he is getting more excited. Andrew's, no, Mrs. Smith. So she takes it again. And "I bet this is a carton of sherry." He goes, "No, Mrs. Smith, it's not. She said, "Well, what is it?" He goes, "It's a puppy." Okay. Well, yes. Raising children is full of surprises, is it not? And being a teacher is full of surprises. But one thing we should be that should not surprise us at all is that we live in a very secular, faithless world. Amen? That's when you say amen. All right, there we go. Let's try that again. Amen?
Amen.
And a woman or two. All right, out there. All right, we live in a very faithless world. And so some of the things in this world that we can think of that contribute to this faithlessness, and some of the things we're up against as parents as we're thinking about this afternoon, keys to raising faithful children, we're up against secular humanism that makes the human being the center and of everything, right, in this world. Sexual promiscuity, again, the media, and our kids, especially those that are coming into preteen, teenage years, some of the things they hear at school and see and are exposed to, the sexual promiscuity is rampant, all right? And that's just among the teachers at school in some cases, all right? But among the students, they see things. Materialism, just crass materialism, especially living in a capitalistic society, and I'm glad we are in a capitalistic society. I have nothing against that. But materialism, that having stuff, and the one that's got the most money in the bank account, the teenager that drives the best, the nicest vehicle, or dresses in the most expensive clothes, they are the coolest, you know. They are the one that ranks up there on the pecking order in school. Sometimes when it comes to popularity, so materialism. Again, selfishness among families and others that we deal with, and in our children as well. Kids can be selfish sometimes, right? They've got some growing up to do. And then feel-good, emotion-driven religion. They're up against that. They're exposed to different types of religious beliefs that might confuse them about their own faith and their own belief in the Bible, or that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or that we worship in a certain way, or we have certain beliefs about baptism or the plan of salvation. And so our children are exposed to these different, maybe conflicting views. And then, of course, atheism and agnosticism and theory of evolution and all that, that is so rampant and is taught as if it is factual in our school system. So every day, both our children and we also are bombarded by ungodliness. And we're bombarded not just through the mass media, but through just our culture in general, are we not? I mean, we're bombarded by it all the time. And so this definitely impacts the way our kids think, the way they see things, the way they perceive, and the way they struggle with their own beliefs. And what do I believe? Or how can I know, Mom and Dad, that what you're saying is true, or what the preacher said, or the Sunday school teacher? How can I trust that is real? Because I'm hearing these other things that doesn't match up with what I hear at church or what I hear at devotionals. In Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 12, it says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." As a kid in Sunday school, I'd studied about this lots of time. You ever, if you went to Sunday school, ever had a teacher that kind of had the different pieces of armor and they kind of set it up, and they had the guy with the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit and feet shod with the gospel and belt of truth and, you know, all that. Remember that? I remember that in VBS as a kid. And I've thought about this, and I've thought about how we're fighting in a spiritual war. You know, we are in a spiritual war, and it's not against the people that we can see and the things we can see. That's just the hem of the garment. It's the unseen world and Satan and his angels and the, demonic, satanic forces in this world. Satan's called the god of this world, small g, the god of this world. It's on a leash. The time will come for a reckoning, according to the book of Revelation. But we live in this world, and our kids and our spouses and our families are surrounded by this godlessness, by this faithlessness. You know what the context of this verse is, though? Maybe you haven't thought about this, and I had never thought about it. Because often we just kind of proof text, we take little things, we study a passage. It comes right immediately on the heels of Paul's instructions to Christian households, to Christian families, in Ephesians 5:21 through 6:9. So the context that of this text, and I don't think it's just jumping ship. I think it's very intentional through divine inspiration that Paul is speaking about this and these forces. The context, the immediate context, is the family. That cool? All right, maybe make you think about this a little bit differently. And think about how these forces are so pervasive and influential even in our own families, because our families are permeable. Our borders to our family systems, things come in and out. People come in and out. Messages come in and out. TV programming and Facebooking and Twitter and different gaming things it's in and out of our family. And our children's spiritual development is hopefully our most important, significant concern as a Christian parent. A brother came up to me in the break and he said, earlier on, saying he was surprised that no one had really said that, our purpose is both for procreation and, as a family, for training up children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's why we exist, right? That's what families are about. And so, our focus ought to be on matters such as our child becoming a Christian, showing genuine interest in the church and what's going on in the church, and being invested not just in our interest and our time and our energy in church attendance, but financially, being invested in the Lord's work. That is primo important to our family. They're remaining faithful as an adult, as we are remaining faithful as an adult, and ultimately spending eternity in heaven. So how are we to raise faithful kids in a faithless world? Another way to say this is, how are we to raise spiritual kids in a secular world? Same question, right? And how are we to teach our children to be in the world, to be able to function as adults, you know, whether they're homeschooled or going out to school, that's fine. But being able to function in the world, but not be of the world. As Jesus prayed that his disciples would be in the world, but not of the world, not contaminated by the things of this world. We'd already looked a moment ago at Deuteronomy, so I'm going to skip by this. But in the Shema, it talks about how parents ought to have God on their mind all the time. When they rise up, when they're walking along the way, when they sit down, when they're eating, when they're with their children. Every opportunity that what we have to share faith, to transmit our faith to them. To train them, to mold them, to shape them as they're growing in their belief. Writing them, putting things up in our home. You know, throughout our home, Missy's done a great job. We've got different scriptures. Honestly, you can't go to the bathroom. I don't mean to be crass, but you can't go to the bathroom in my house without looking at a scripture. Right? It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Because we want it to be natural. We want it to be just part of our kids' lives. It's what they know. It's what they experience. And what we know and what we experience. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And so I'm going to give you a few ideas. They all start with the letter L. There's five of them. I'll add a sixth on for good measure at the end. But on things that we can do as parents. First of all, let's lead them. You be the leader. You be the spiritual leaders of your family. Train up a child in the way he should go when he's old. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Instill in them, in their psyche, in their heart of hearts, in their very being, a love and respect and reverence for Almighty God and His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 through 3, Paul setting him to guard the deposit that had been entrusted to him. And he says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of the sincere faith, a faith that dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Love that. Three generations, grandma, mother, Timothy. We know that his father, it seems as if his father was maybe a Gentile, or certainly was not a Christian, if he was, you know, what his background was. He's not mentioned. And so we see that you got this household of women, Christian women, that are training and are inspiring and are challenging and are just making Timothy's faith come alive and introducing him to people like Paul and Barnabas and others. And I'm sure they had in their home to have that male, that role model for him to grow. And what an amazing evangelist he became. When kids were asked in a larger than 1,000 person survey about what influenced them to follow Jesus Christ in the first place, the kids, you know what they pointed to? What caused them to follow Christ in the first place? They pointed to relationships with adult Christians and parents as being their top motivators that first really introduced them to the Lord. In your congregation, you've got eight shepherds, right? Eight elders here, along with their beautiful wives, faithful wives. They shepherd this flock. That's their job, to pastor this flock, right? But our homes, our families are microcosms of the macrocosm, which is the church, God's household. So our little household is a microcosm and an example of the larger, right? And in that microcosm, as parents, whether you're a single parent or you're a step parent or you're, you know, maybe you've this husband and wife, you know, and, I mean, you've got maybe just a regular intact family, I guess you would say. We're shepherds. We're shepherds of our little flock, and the flock are our children and our spouse. So we're shepherding at home. We've all got to do our piece in this to transmit the faith. The apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. I'm going to say something. I don't mean to be disrespectful or hurt anyone's feelings, but your kids will follow your example when it comes to church attendance. In fact, they probably won't be quite as committed as you are in most cases, from observation, typically. They will follow your example when it comes to the way you give, your generosity. They're going to catch on to that. They're going to follow on and catch on to your prayer life, the way you pray. They're going to catch on to, is dad or mom, are they always talking down the church? Are they negative about the church, about this brother or that sister or that preacher or that deacon? They're going to pick that up, right? We carry a huge responsibility as parents to show the church as the bride of Christ. Beautiful. Though not without blemishes in this world, but made perfect through the blood of Christ. That the church is holy. The church is special. The church is not a human organization. It's a spiritual organism. And our church, our kids ought to catch us reading the Bible, to catch us on our knees praying beside our bed at night. One Christian woman that I read something she was writing on her faith, and she spoke about how she, as a little girl, would sneak out of bed at night. She would sneak out of bed at night, not to raid the refrigerator, like some kids do, but she would sneak out of bed at night to spy on her parents when their door was unlocked. Sometimes, by the way, have a lock on the door. The times to lock the door, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't act like you don't. Come on. All right, it's time to lock the door. But when the door was open, she would sneak up and would see what they're doing right before bedtime. Because what they would be doing is mom and dad were on their knees beside the bed, arms folded, praying to Jehovah God. And part of their prayer was for this young lady and her sister, that God would someday lead them to a Christian spouse, that God would guide them, that God would increase their faith, that God would show them His will in their life. The woman writing about this, now a fully grown woman, she said in her life, in her memory bank, the recesses of her mind, the thing that she remembered the most, the thing that had the single greatest impact on her faith in her life, was catching her parents praying. And she would sit there and just listen to those prayers, soaking it in. Single most spiritually influencing factor in her entire life. Faith is often caught more than it's taught. All right? Please, please, I beg you, let your kids catch you praying. Let them catch you studying God's Word. Let them catch you serving. Let them catch you showing compassion to somebody. That's going to mean and have far greater effect than anything you could ever say directly to them. Because they know that is real. That is what you are really about, not the face you put on for the world to see. Integrity is what we do when no one is watching, right? Be a person of Christian integrity. Instruct your children in God's holy word. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says this, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That right there, that doesn't happen through osmosis. That's not going to happen through dumb luck. It's going to happen again through being intentional about it. As a parent, we need to undermine the world's values, and we are in a spiritual war for the souls of our kids. And we want to teach them to be a living sacrifice as we are living sacrifices. I heard somebody once say that the problem with a living sacrifice, listen to this, it's pretty good, because it's not original. All right. The thing about a living sacrifice is that living sacrifices sometimes tend to climb down off the altar. All right, think about it. They don't want to be a living sacrifice. They want to, you know. We need to be people that live our faith and are living sacrifices, which is our spiritual worship or our spiritual service to God being transformed. There's also a huge difference, and I'm into semantics, I guess, but there's a huge difference between being raised in the church. Okay? So how many of y'all were raised in the church? Okay? Now, there might be a different show of hands when I ask, how many of you were trained in the church? Depends on the church, right? So, and some of y'all have, in your childhood, had a great experience. I'm glad you said, I was trained in the church. I learned a lot. I had great Sunday school teachers, a great preacher, great elders, elders' wives. It was awesome. My parents taught me in Sunday school. Great. And I hope that's what the children here say about this church one day. I was not just raised at church. I was trained up in the church. I learned how to grow. I learned how to study the Bible. I learned how to defend my faith. But spiritual training begins at home, again, and it's supplemented by the teaching ministry of the church, not the other way around. Never intended to be the other way around. Number two, listen to them. Listen to them. One day, President Roosevelt allegedly got a bit ornery while he was standing in a receiving line, shaking the hands of several dignitaries. And he noticed that people had kind of had the same, you know, they all dressed up nice and they shake his hand, they all kind of say the same sort of thing, like, keep up the good work, you know, congratulations and appreciate it, keep on going, you know, America's awesome, things like that. Well, he decided to change up his usual benign greeting to see how closely his guests were really paying attention. And so he began to smile, and he would shake their hands. He would say, I murdered my grandmother this morning. And several of them said, keep up the good work. Congratulations. Long live America. Good job. I don't know where that story is. It's probably a preacher story. But honestly, Dwayne, I don't know where that came from. I mean, they look at a wiki fact or it or whatever. But the point is that oftentimes we respond without really listening, or we really answer without listening. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. Whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 18:13, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. If we answer before listening, it is our folly and shame. James 1:19, and we touched on this a moment ago. Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Listening reflectively and interpreting what your children are really trying to say is critical. Give them the chance. Listen up here. Give them the chance to breach subjects with you, to raise subjects with you about God. And the way that you do that is by making a conducive environment, a friendly environment for them where you're speaking about it, so it's kind of it becomes more natural. It's not weird. It's not awkward. So that they will bring up questions or thoughts. Listen to their hearts Pay attention to how they feel about things. Pave the way for them to speak freely about God, including their doubts. Let them feel okay to speak about, to share the doubts that they have. We all go through that before we have an owned faith. And never shut them down by ridiculing what they believe right now. I'm glad my parents didn't shut me down growing up on the mission field. In fact, you know what they let me do? I'm not necessarily recommending this, but there were some Seventh-day Adventist young ladies, twins, that went to my high school in South Africa, and there's a strong Seventh-day Adventist movement in South Africa. And these young ladies, sweet ladies, young ladies, and I thought it would be like a double date if I went with both of them, but it didn't work out that way. But they invited me to one of their conferences, one of their Seventh-day Adventist conferences, that they were speaking about why it's the right to worship on the seventh day and not the first day of the week, etc., etc. And I asked my parents, I said, "What do you? I kind of want to go. I'm curious. You know what they believe." My dad, who was a missionary, he said, "Go for it. You know, and any questions you got when you come home, we can talk about the questions that you've got about it." So he encouraged me to go, and I did. And you know what it did for me? When I came home, it made me want to study, to figure things out, right? Why I believe and why the Church of Christ practices, you know, why we practice what we practice. So we should never shut our kids down by ridiculing their ideas about spiritual matters. Even when they're exploring new thoughts, and sometimes their thoughts are a little bit on the wobbly side, all right? They're not quite well formed yet. And so non-judgmental listening is so important because it makes our kids feel valued. It makes them feel important. It makes them feel smart. All right? Even small kids need to be heard. My daughter Olivia, when she was about, she was pre-verbal. So she was, 10 months, 11 months, pretty young. One day she was standing, I was holding her. She was off, we adopted both of our kids, right? So had her on my lap there in Texas. I used to love coming home for lunch. We'd just hang out, and I'd hold her and go to sleep myself. And she was just touching my face, just touching, just kind of, you know, she's very tactile, still is, right? Just kind of touching my cheeks and my nose. And I was just like, oh, this is so great, you know. And all of a sudden, she took her two fingers, and she stuck them up my nostrils, and she grabbed my nose. And she would not let go. And I could not pry her loose. And the more I screamed for help, the funnier she thought it was. And Missy thought it was hilarious. Until I called in the room, "Okay, Olivia, you can release now." She was trying to communicate something. I still haven't figured that out. And that little story has no point at all. But I just thought I'd share with you. Kids, though, do communicate in different ways. And she was exploring, and it was fun. And so listening is also a best way to learn about what's happening to our school-age children's lives outside the home. We can find out who their friends are and about their families and what's going on at school and developing an open relationship with them that they feel safe opening up to us. Now, don't take this in the wrong way. Limit them. Talking about boundaries. In developing faith in our children, we want to first, and we need to inoculate our children from the disease of disobedience. We need to inoculate them from the disease of disobedience. And that happens very young. I'm not going to do a whole lesson on discipline right now, but along the way, from small on up, and you know if you've had kids and your kids are grown, that every child's different when it comes to discipline, right? One kid you can just look at and they start to cry, right? They've got a really intense guilty conscience. And others might need to get paddled, or they need to be in time out, or they need to, you know, be grounded if they're older, or, you know, have some sort of privilege removed. There's lots of things that come along, but the Bible speaks so much about discipline, and it's not talking about abuse. Abuse is a terrible thing. I never advocate that, of course. But it says this, the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. God disciplines us. We need to discipline our children. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. It's interesting wording. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Now, it seems like these Proverbs writers, they're really into corporal punishment, right? But we know there's other means. But the point remains. Have you been faithful with your kids' physical vaccinations? Are they up to date on their shots? How about spiritually? And how about behaviorally? Are we up to date inoculating them from the disease of sin? Or are we letting them let things slide by? It's getting momentum with them. The children need boundaries. Hebrews 12:11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Husbands and wives, be on the same page as far as discipline. Don't let the kids play the one against the other. Be consistent, be fair, be predictable. It provides a safe environment for our kids. And expect them to test the limits. Always inspect what you expect. So if there's certain movies or there's certain video games or there's certain websites or books that are off limits or places that are off limits, but our kids know that we never will take the trouble to check on their phone or check on their tablet, why even have the rule if we're not enforcing the rule? They need to know that there are consequences. The other side of that is we need to not be constantly suspicious and paranoid, checking into every last detail of their life, because that makes them feel like they're not trustworthy, and that hurts their self-esteem. So finding that balance is important. Limit them. Number four, love them. Love them. 1 John 4:16-19. So we have come to know and to believe the love of God, that love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in his love abides in God, and God abides in him. Look at verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Love is from God. God is love. Perfect love drives out fear. So we love our kids. We invest time and energy into them. I mentioned a moment ago in the previous session about quantity of time versus quality of time. I'm going to make a statement here. There is no such a thing as quality time unless there's quantity of time. Because again, our kids will determine what the quality time is that shows them that we love them, shows them that we care about them. I messages are better than you messages. So the kid messes up. They will mess up. And maybe they messed up by missing their curfew. If they're old enough, they're 16 years old, and they came home half an hour late. And so we're mad and we're angry. We want to tear into them when they walk in the house. Where have you been? Who were you with? Why didn't you call, right? You, right? Instead, let's flip it. Let's say to them, I care about you. I care about you. I'm upset when I don't know where you are because I worry about you. That's a totally different message than the other message. Now, there's still consequences, right? But the consequences or the discipline comes through love. Our kids need to know without a shadow of a doubt that no matter what happens, no matter how bad they mess up, and they will mess up, that we love them unconditionally. They never have to fear that we will stop loving them because our love is like the Father's love. God image is a big word in pastoral theology. God image. God image is what somebody, their perception of who God is in their mind. Right? God image, the concept that a child has of who God is and what God is like and even what God looks like and how God responds or how God disciplines or how God interacts with his children. You know where that God image comes from? From us. Our joint husband and wife, our collective behavior and the way we love, the way we share with our children, they draw that God image because we, think about this, we are the closest thing to God that they have on earth. And so when they look at us, they see God. However flawed that example might be that we're setting. And so, it comes down to our example, especially when it's dealing with love. And if they say, well, my parents don't love me. If my parents don't love me, I know God doesn't love me. Or my parents punish me harshly all the time. Or they're mean to me. They're unkind to me, which may be blown out of proportion sometimes. But then they view God as somebody that's unkind and capricious and mean and just trying to zap them. You know, some of my clients that I have, grown-up people in their 50s and 60s that I work with in counseling, one of the greatest hurdles I've got to do to overcome with them when they're dealing with guilt or anxiety or shame or depression, marital issues, self-esteem issues, one of the biggest things that I've got to overcome with them is their perception of God. And often the perception, especially those that come from more legalistic churches of Christ and other faith groups, that they believe in their heart of hearts that God will and can never forgive me for what I have done. Why? Because my parents didn't forgive me. Or because I heard a solid stream of preaching on hell and fire and brimstone, and there's time to do that, right? There's got to be a balance. But there was no grace taught at home or in church. That is imbalanced, and that messes up a young person's perception and perspective of God. Last but not least, link them, involve them in the work and the worship of the church. Take them on mission trips. If you're going to go visit somebody, like a shut-in, to take them the Lord's Supper or take a meal over, take your kids with you. If you're going to go volunteer down at the soup kitchen or, you know, be involved in some ministry, include them in the work. The church is not supposed to be segregated between age groups. It's supposed to be intergenerational. Let's say that, and I know there's some kids that worship here, I'm sure, that don't have parents that come here. They are in the youth group, but there's no one in their family that worships here. Take those kids under your wing and have them in your home. Link them to your friends and to others that are faithful Christians. In 1 Corinthians 12 through 31, I'll just read verse 12 though. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Remind these young people that they are valuable, that they have gifts and talents that God wants to see used in the church. One of our goals ought to be to create a Christian counterculture in which our young people feel free to express their faith in God, to provide them with real, viable alternatives to the secularism they see around them. Inspire them with spiritual opportunities to grow. When 1,000-plus Christian young people were surveyed, they said that retreats and camps, going to church camp, going to church retreats, were a huge catalyst in their spiritual growth. I'm glad you've got a good youth ministry, children's ministry here. Why is it that kids respond and so many kids are baptized at camp? You ever thought about that? I used to be a youth minister for 7 years. I directed camp. Did other things in Oklahoma and Texas. Kids are enmeshed in a chaotic culture, driven by chaotic schedules, played out in the context of chaotic values by people who live chaotic lives. And in the chaos, the noise distracts them from God. At church camp and on retreats, man, it's quiet. They can walk out in the trees or go up on a mountain or down by the stream or by a lake and just think. Especially when it's guided and they've got a little study or scriptures that they're going to read that have been given to them by the camp counselor. The chaos of life has the power to fragment and exhaust a young person's ability to focus. But these opportunities allow them to do so. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. In conclusion, the task of raising faithful kids in a faithless world is indeed a challenge. I never said it was easy. It takes much patience. It takes prayer. It takes persistence. And in the end, we're going to have to give an account, folks. I'm going to have to give an account for what type of father I have been. You're going to have to give an account for what type of father or mother or grandparent you've been. All we can do is provide our kids with the tools and the environment and the opportunities. The rest is up to them and up to God. It's our responsibility to lead them, to listen to them, to limit them, to love them, link them, and one more thing, lift them. Lift them up through constant prayer, biblical teaching, modeling for them, encouragement, and trusting in the Lord. I thoroughly enjoyed this. Thanks for your kind attention. 3 sessions. The fun's about to begin in a moment. And we'll get things set up for the panel discussion. And so I'll be asking the panel members just to come and visit with me for about 5 minutes. Take a 5-minute break or so and then just come back in and we can talk a little bit. And let's take a break, though. We'll come back at 5 after again. 5 after.